I was growing up, I got the opportunity, the chance, maybe you would say, to work what I always thought was somewhat extreme jobs, or you're working in extreme places. I got to do the fun job of detasseling corn. Any other people got to detassel corn? What a lovely job, right? That's why I say I got the opportunity. Working out in extreme heat in the middle of the field. Sometimes I went and like stayed with my grandpa for the summer, so I had that opportunity. And then even I'd get there early so I could go rogue the beans. And maybe the best was I lived way out west where we grow wheat, and we would pull rye out of the field. It was fun. I worked for a couple different farmers. Some of them were a little bit more intense with the way that you needed to take care of it. The one farmer, we'd have a whole crew of us go out, we'd pull rye, we'd be like winging it across the field at each other, and he didn't care as long as it got pulled and fell down. So it was all good. The other farmer I worked for was slightly different. I worked by myself. He'd send me out in the truck down the road, park the field, and he's like, it's just you. Like, it was me out in the middle of this field pulling all of the rye. And not just that, he'd give me black trash bags. So I would hike through the field, pull out all the rye, and I had to be careful not to let any seeds fall, black bag it, haul it out of the field, back to the truck, back to the farm, throw it in the burn pit, and burn it. Like, he was sure there was going to be an invasion of rye or something. Like, we had to, like, make sure this would never, ever come back. And as soon as I'd get back, he'd send me out with more bags. Like, it was every day. I'm like, this has to be extreme. Like, I'd love to hear from a farmer if that's extreme. It sure seemed like it to me as I'm out there doing this job. But he was adamant that anything left out in the field was going to just spoil the harvest. It was going to give all of these impurities to his crops. But it seemed very strange to me that we would go to that sort of extreme to take care of it. But as we look today at the Sermon on the Mount, we're kind of learning about this upside down world that Jesus is telling us about. And there are times where it seems extreme. There's things that Jesus is telling us that we're like, is this for real? Like, what are we looking at here? Because this seems really intense or really extreme to me. But when he's talking to us about this through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he's telling us what true righteousness looks like. What it takes to live a life that is truly righteous. And it takes a look at our hearts. It's more than just a list of rules, things to do or things to avoid, but it's really about the actions. Like, in our actions, what's the condition of our heart? Is our heart in the right place as we live our lives for him? So in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to be looking there in a minute, looking down at verses 27 to 30. We've begun this section through the Sermon on the Mount that has this six antitheses that Justin kind of started us off last week, where he pointed out that we aren't supposed to murder, to which we were all like, oh, what? Right, we're shocked. But really, the command wasn't just don't murder. But Jesus goes, like, flips this upside down and says, not only don't murder, but don't even get angry. And then all of a sudden we go, oh, that's a little bit harder. But it's directed at our hearts. Like, we're not supposed to allow the seeds of anger to grow on our hearts, because at some point that can bear fruit and it can grow to be something that we don't want it to be, like murder. And so even as we're encouraged to go and like reconcile with those that we might be angry with, as far as it depends on us, we're to be at peace with all men. In the same way that seed of anger can grow in our hearts into something larger, today we're going to be looking at another topic that if we allow the seed to grow within our hearts, it can lead to sin and to disaster. So today we're going to be looking at the deadly lure of lust. And our culture has really tried to, like, maybe soften the harshness of this, or maybe to help us so that it doesn't really convict us as much as we face lust or even adultery. But this isn't based on our views or even the world's views. We're looking today at what God's Word says. I'm pretty sure last week Justin mentioned this, and I feel it this way too. This can be somewhat of an awkward conversation, or it's a hard conversation to have. But I truly believe it's one that we need to have. I don't think it's something that we can just kind of flippantly pass by and say, it's not for me. The reality is that adultery never be me. But unless you take Jesus' words seriously, unless you guard your heart, there is nobody that is immune from the temptations that we face. So I think this is a topic that we have to look at. And so we're going to be diving into that this morning through Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 27. But before we do that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would convict our hearts where it's necessary. But God, give us open ears to hear, a heart to understand, and to live a life that brings you honor and great praise. God, we love you. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first thing that we're going to look at as we talk about this deadly lure of lust is that we are supposed to guard our own hearts. And we see that then starting in verses 27 and 28. It says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his own heart. So verse 27 is this command that we would pull out of the Old Testament from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, where Moses is given the Ten Commandments, and the command number 7 is just like, is quoted exactly here. You shall not commit adultery. It's giving us this list of what's right and what's wrong. And directly within the context of marriage, of a man and a wife, you are meant to be faithful to your spouse. Right? We're in the wedding season now, aren't we? Probably where we have all these weddings getting booked throughout the summer. And there's always the vows within that wedding ceremony to protect, love, and serve, and care for, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her only, if so say I do. Right? It's a beautiful thing to say and to commit to, but it is a commitment to be held fast to. That we are never to be looking to anyone else to take the place of our spouse, and this is meant to be until death do us part. So, and that's maybe where our world says, until I find someone else who is going to fulfill me more or satisfy me better. It's a cheapening of the vows that we take on our wedding day, and it's a deterioration of what marriage is meant to be. So we can hear this today and think, man, this doesn't seem too far-fetched. I'm supposed to be loyal to my spouse. We know this, we understand it, but it's heartbreaking to hear the situations of when that trust is broken. Because of things that are done in secret, that have been hiding in the background, that have been allowed to take root within somebody's heart. And it's honestly far more prevalent than we'd like to admit. And as I was researching and writing this week, like, I did not put statistics in there, but it scared me. It scared me to think that it is so prevalent. It's honestly something we need to guard ourselves against. There are stories that I've heard of individuals that I've looked up to and I've respected greatly. And I probably thought that they were somehow immune to this specific sin. And it breaks my heart to hear that there have been things that have been done in secret that come to light that devastate couples, families, and their entire circle around them. It's devastating. And so sin by itself is that archery term of shooting an arrow and missing the bullseye. Anything outside of that bullseye is missing the mark. It's sin. And so when we sin, we miss the mark. There are consequences to the sin, and there's pain and destruction and hurt that come into that when we step into sin. And from these Ten Commandments, as they were told not to commit adultery, there was also punishment that was stated to be given in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, that says, if a man commits adultery with his wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Again, this seems awfully extreme. But this is laid out in such a life-threatening, serious way that when I say it's the deadly lure of lust, it's not an exaggeration. It could have been reality for sure. And so in the New Testament then, when Jesus is there in John chapter 8, there's Pharisees and scribes that bring a woman to him. So in John chapter 8, 2 through 5, it says, early in the morning, Jesus came to the temple, and all the people that came, and they sat down and he taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. And they said, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? And they were looking to catch Jesus, decision to do something, to take action in a very hard way. But as they bring this woman that's caught in adultery, it's also said that the adulterer and the adulteress are supposed to be brought, but somehow the man isn't here, which always seems to just confuse me why they didn't bring him. There's a lot of different ideas. We don't have scriptures to say why he's not there, but we'll leave that be. Jesus just simply says that to those that are without sin, let them throw the first stone. Let them be the one to throw that stone, to put this punishment on her. There's no one capable of doing it. So then Jesus doesn't just write off the sin, but he tells her to go and sin no more. To turn your life around and turn away from the sin that you've been in. And really, I think that as we move forward in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, it really gets to the heart of the issue, the intent behind the command of do not commit adultery. It changes from the act of adultery to the attitude of adultery in the heart of man. It says that, I say to you, anybody that looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. For those that would look at a woman that is not your wife with lustful intent has committed adultery in your own heart. And for women, that would be the opposite, though. If you were to look at a man that is not your husband, longing for a relationship with him in your heart, it's equal to adultery in the heart. This is the intent of this whole section is to look at what is our intentions of our heart. And we're told to guard our hearts. So the matter of the heart is really at the heart of the matter. We can think that as long as there's no action taken, as long as there's no breaking of the wedding vows, it's okay. No harm, no foul. We have all these things that the world tells us. But there is harm in it. With lust, there's already a turning of the heart from your spouse to something or someone else. So when this says to not look lustfully, we're presented with things all the time. There are things that come before us. You don't get to really avoid it. If you have TV or internet or a smartphone or whatever, you're pretty much presented with these things. You have pop-up ads or even as you search things, there's always bars on the side that have something on there that's like, you don't have to go searching for it even always. It's presented to you. It's served on a tray to you without you even having to look. But I think it's not always the first look that gets us in trouble. It's how we continue on. Lustfully and intentionally look for more. So in our house, we watch different shows on YouTube. We have Hulu. We're cheapskates, so I don't pay for the non-ad version, which maybe I should, because there's always ads that pop up, and I'm extremely nervous as we watch TV as a family, because I have zero clue what's coming next, and those ads pop up in an instant. So we've come up with this saying at our house, it's just simply bounce, right? It's to let your eyes bounce. We just say the word bounce, and everybody knows, like, look away. Like, cover the eyes, avert the eyes, look away, something else. And the kids are always like, can we look yet? And I'm also the one going, I don't want to see. Like, who gets to look to tell us when to see? I don't know. But it's this idea that we have to figure out ways that we don't let our eyes linger or look back to or click on or linger with images that maybe we didn't even go looking for. But as they're presented to us, what do we do with those? It's the second look, the lingering eyes. We have to guard our hearts against the growing passions, and we have to protect our eyes. So that kind of leads us into this next section that tells us to protect our eyes. Because this is the seriousness of this protection is pretty obvious as we begin to look at this. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 says that if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. That is a big, big statement. We throw out lots of big statements. As I was like sitting here writing things down, there's a lot of things that we would say that we would go to large extents because of the love that we have for somebody. It's like, if you've seen the movie Inside Out, Inside Out that has all the emotion characters. There's the one little boy in there that's like, I would die for Riley. Don't remember that one. One person. Thanks, Brandon. Okay, there's a few. You're willing to admit it. Okay, but it's like, I would die for Riley. It's like, there's that big statement of what they would be willing to do for the love of somebody. You hear songs, I'd catch a grenade for you. Not sure when that opportunity comes about, but it means a lot, I'm sure. It's a good statement to say what you're willing to do. There was a song I heard quite a while ago by Albert DeVette. He wrote Highway to Your Heart, which is a South African song. But it's quoted, he says, to spend one more day with the one he loves, he says, I would gladly give my life for you, relive moments I despised for you. I would gouge out both my eyes for you, just to spend it one more day with you. That confuses me. I'm like, I'm not sure why I would gouge out my eyes for somebody. But I think it's meant to be the sacrifice that would be given up as an extreme action for somebody. But it's through our eyes that the passion of our heart grows. And so what we allow into our eyes is going to begin to grow into something. And so if we don't protect our eyes, we can easily fall into this deadly lure of lust. And we can think again, we're going to be immune from this. But we can even look back. King David fell into this lure back in 2 Samuel chapter 11 because he didn't protect his eyes. As the troops are out at war, he is somehow still at home. And he goes out to the balcony, to the rooftop in the evening, and he sees a woman bathing there. And in my mind, this is one of those bounce moments, like, avert the eyes, go back inside. There are other places to be at this point. But he doesn't. He stays on the rooftop, and he sets his eyes and focus on Bathsheba, who's out bathing on the rooftop, to the point that he looks and sends somebody to go call for her. And somebody even says, this is the wife of Uriah the Hittite that you've sent for. And he still sends them to go get her. There's moments where David lets one look turn into lingering and longing in pursuit of a woman that is not his own. His eyes are allowing the seed of longing for somebody that's not his spouse into his heart, so much so that he moves to action. The account of David is devastating because the pain and the heartache that he goes through and that we can read about, there's betrayal, the killing of Bathsheba's husband Uriah that he puts to the front lines of battle so that he would be killed. The son that's to be born dies. Lust, when it takes root, can be devastating. And it will drag you down. It's like being so thirsty that you would drink salt water that only leaves you more thirsty. You think that somehow it's going to satisfy you through an extra look or a glance, but eventually it's not enough. It turns into a stare and it overtakes you. So don't be drawn into the lure of lust because it leaves you dehydrated, it leaves you worse than when you started. So we're told to protect our eyes. Let me be clear here before we have anybody actually gouge out their eyes. The Bible is not advocating for self-mutilation. We are not told to actually go gouge out our eyes, but it's used as hyperbole to look at the seriousness, like the true extremes that we ought to go to protect ourselves from disastrous things. And maybe it sounds crazy to people, but maybe you need to add a filter to your home internet. Or maybe it means that you need to give passwords to a spouse or a good friend that would check on you. Maybe it means that you give permission for location tracking on your phone, which maybe you think that sounds like a creepy thing to do. But for someone that you love and trust, do you really have anything to hide that you couldn't just give that to somebody? Those could be the things that maybe sound drastic, but what if those are the measures that are taken to help you avoid extreme and disastrous consequences that follow if you don't? As extreme as it might sound, what if we take some wild and crazy steps to be proactive in showing our love to people that we would never turn our eyes anywhere else to be with the one that we love? The next thing that we see through these verses is not only that we protect our eyes, but we also watch the way that we live, that we watch our hands, the things that we do, the actions that we have, to be diligent to watch our hands. It says that if you, the next verse, verse 30 then, says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you would lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. This moves us along in this progression. What will likely happen with this lure of lust is if we don't guard our hearts, what goes in through our eyes plants a seed of this lure of lust into our heart, and it entices us to continue in this lingering in looks, and more it leads us to act out. So if our hands and the things that we do and that we're in contact with are causing us to sin, it'd be better to take extreme actions to help us to kill the sin in our lives to avoid those sins. So the connection that Jesus is making with the Sermon on the Mount here is that not just our actions, but it's our heart in the actions, the motives behind our actions. So as it talks about giving of our right eye and our right hand, it's really meant to be to give of your best, to give of your all, to hold nothing back, but be willingly sacrifice in order to turn your heart and your motives to God. So would you be willing to take some extreme measures, to give of your best to protect your heart, to turn your heart toward God and to give him your all? Because I guess the true honesty is, if you were to honestly pluck out your eyes, cut off your hands, does that somehow magically solve our lust problem? You can shake your head now. It does not solve that problem. Because whether we have eyes or not, what we think about, what our heart lingers on, lust is still in our heart. No matter if we have our eyes, our hands, it's a matter of the heart. So Jesus is telling us that we have a heart condition that we have to address. So we have a choice to make. Do we take extreme measures to abandon the sin and to save our lives? Or do we secretly hold on to it, also possibly send our bodies to hell? Because extreme decisions can be made to turn us away from the sin, to guard our hearts from lust, and it might be extreme, but in the eternal consequences, it may not seem so extreme. We need to have a repentant heart that turns ourselves away from these things and puts barriers and boundaries in our lives that would help us to maybe reconsider this battle. When do we take action? Because it's always easy to say, I'll change it tomorrow. I'll do something about it later. Today's the day. And I say this with all the love in my heart. There is no waiting for tomorrow. We have to guard our hearts today and take these actions today. If you want to have a pure heart that fights against the lure of lust, guard your heart. Not just as a list of rules, but examine your heart to see if you've allowed seeds of lust to be planted within your heart to grow into something more. Protect your eyes. Bounce. Turn them aside to other things that would not let you linger and stay there longer